Okay, turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 2. Does anybody remember what I had asked you to do last week at the end of Sunday school? What verses? Bernie said she did her homework. We're going to compare two chapters and make some comparisons here. One was in 1 Samuel chapter 2 with two boys named Hophni and Phinehas, and another one in Genesis 22, Isaac, and then we were going to compare Eli and Abraham. And that's what we're going to do for our introduction to the lesson this morning. We're continuing our study on, I'm doing different family issues this month. And, talking a little bit about, kids, a little bit about, parenthood, a little bit about the atmosphere of the home. And, I think some good things. The verse I'd like to read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and of course we're going to deal with a lot of other verses in this chapter, but in verse 12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord." And what I want to concentrate on, as it says here, is they knew not the Lord. And then we're going to compare some other verses, but let's pray first. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us this morning as we seek to teach your word, and to gather lessons and illustrations from it. Lord, give us the inspiration, the strength, the courage that we need to be able to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. I pray, Lord, that no matter what our lot in life, no matter what our present position, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to get something out of this message. Lord, I pray that it be profitable, not only for us personally, but the church as a whole. Lord, thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for the freedom. Lord, we sure don't take it for granted. We know that it comes from you, and we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to take advantage of the freedom and the opportunity we have here in this country to work for you and to spread your word, and Lord, to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It kind of surprised me a little bit, but I actually had a little bit
of opposition to my message last week, and one of the things that was said was that, you know, this stuff about child raising and about, and I was talking specifically last week about some of the specific things that you ought to do, and I was kind of starting out and dealing with spanking and discipline and some of the things that we influence our kids with and training. And they said that that ought to be regulated to a separate class so that the whole church doesn't have to listen to that. And I thought about it, and I thought, well, you know, there might be some valid points there, you know. Number one, you know, any time that you preach truth, it's going to expose weakness. It's going to expose failure. At certain times, it's going to bring maybe even personal condemnation. It might make you feel bad instead of making you feel blessed, you know, and might make you feel bad. It might make you actually go back in the past and maybe regret, you know, I taught this particular study in 1998. That was the last time I taught this series on children, on raising children. And I guarantee it was a lot easier for me to teach it in 1998 than it is now, because I can look back. And I can say, you know what, man, should have done that a little different. Man, I should have put more emphasis on that. And, you know, what I'm all about is I'm all about taking wherever you are at this point and going forward. I don't think it does a whole lot of good to go back in the past and to continually berate yourself for any mistakes or perceived mistakes or whatever it is. I think it's a good idea to try to take where you are, what you're doing at this present time, and do the best you can and go forward. And they said, okay, well, this really doesn't apply to an older man, someone who's already raised their kids and they're grown and gone. But you know what? It could. I mean, you know, if you're perceptive, you can take almost any lesson from the Word of God and apply it to you. I'll give you an example. For example, right now we're kind of dealing with fathers and sons and you know, children and parents. And since I'm a father, I kind of gravitate more towards dealing with fathers right now in this particular passages. But, you know, what if, for instance, I don't have any kids? Well, am I a child of the Father? Amen. Well, hey, you know, when I look at how God teaches parents how to train their children, then I can get a pretty good idea of what God expects out of me. And if I'm a child of the Father, then I can seek to be an obedient child. I can seek to be a submissive child. In fact, it can give me great insight into what my Father in heaven expects out of me. And so that's what I would ask you to do. Find something in these things, okay? Well, maybe you're past all that and everything's all said and done for you. And you've done your thing or you've made mistakes. Or, you know, maybe possibly you got saved and you surrendered to the Lord well after all this stuff. We've got several people in the congregation that didn't get saved till they were old men. And man, what a blessing. You know, the few old men that get saved, it sure is a blessing when somebody gets saved older in life. But you know, find some way to apply it. And that would be my advice, because I'm going to teach the series anyway. All right. Okay. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to compare a little bit, and we're going to compare a man named Eli, and we're going to compare a man named Abraham. I want you to notice, first of all, some things about these men, Hophni and Phinehas. First of all, they knew not the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. However, when you go through the passage, you're going to find out they knew a great deal about the priesthood. In fact, they knew enough about the priesthood, they knew enough about the ministry to be able to take it and exploit it for their own purposes. You'll find out that, of course, God called them sons of Belial, so we could safely assume that if this particular example were in the modern church today, these boys wouldn't be saved. They'd be lost. And you know, that's a sad thing, to have somebody in the ministry who's not saved. You know, to me, that's a sad, but you know, it happens. People get into the ministry for a lot of reasons. Now, people in this church aren't clamoring to go into the ministry for wealth or fame. It just isn't here. But you know, in some places it is. You know, in the ministry, in some places, it can be a very lucrative thing. If you get into a position, in fact, you know, there was a time back in the early days of England when that was actually an occupation to be sought for. You know, that actually fathers would want to gravitate their children towards the ministry because it was financially stable. You know, it was an easy way. You preach on Sundays, you preach a meeting here and there, you visit a few sick people, you go to the hospital every now and then, and that's about it. You know, it was a very lucrative way to make a living and to gather honor and to do all those things. And so unfortunately, the ministry is exploited a great deal today. And that's exactly what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. And but it says that they knew not the Lord. And, you know, these men, these young men, I'm not sure exactly how old they were. I haven't gone back and looked to remind myself exactly what the requirements of the priesthood were as far as age and everything. But it was obvious that they were still very much under Eli, under their father's authority and control. And but they didn't know the Lord. And, you know, I'm telling you something, that ought to be one of a parent's highest priorities. Amen. Now, unfortunately, some parents, they force the issue. In order for their children to know the Lord, they lead their children in false professions of faith. Yeah. I see it happening all the time. I mean, I saw a mother one time. I mean, I you know, it was observed over the course of time, and she was just constantly telling, "Son, don't you want to be saved? Don't you want to be saved right now?" I mean, really hard sell. And and everybody's got their own style and their own way. The way I was praying is I wanted my kids to be able to come to me and say, "Dad, I need to be saved." That's what I wanted. And I didn't want to force them. I didn't want to influence them. A child naturally has the desire in them to want to please their parents. It's just like this natural thing. They want to please their parents. They want to, at least early on. Now later on things can change and children change their minds, but early on, but I'm serious, early on a child wants to please, you know? And so you can mold a child. You can kind of make him do things and think things when he's real small. So you got to be real careful. And I'm not an expert in how to lead children to the Lord. Some ministries are devoted to nothing but that. Child Evangelism Fellowship is an organization. We get a lot of stuff from them for our vacation Bible schools and things. And they've got a lot of good ideas and stuff. But however you do it, whatever the method, I'm telling you, if not in prayer, if anything else, it ought to be the primary goal that your children are real Christians. Well, I'm telling you what, it could break a parent's heart for a child that's lost, that's not saved. I'm not willing to try to create the thing in order for my children to be saved, but boy, I tell you what, I sure want them to be saved. So it's really humbling, because I'm going to tell you something. Your children don't get saved just by you preaching a little bit from the Word now and then. In fact, your children don't necessarily get saved by you carting them off to church. Some parents think that their duty for their children is over just the fact that they take them to church, you know? Put them in Sunday school. Well, just like the point I made in public schools, the public schools are not responsible for teaching our children character or morals or anything like that. They're not responsible to pray for our children. You know, I'm not praying that prayer goes back in school. I could care less if there's prayer in school or not. I could care less, you know, whether they mention God in school or not. You know, to me, school, you educate them there and they get their three R's. And the primary focus, the primary place for religious education is in the home. It's not, it might surprise you, it's not even in the church. It's in the home.
That's right.
You know, you can't push it off on the church.
Amen.
If there's a young person that decides to go astray, I said, you can't put the primary blame on an assembly, although an assembly may have some blame. I'm not saying the church may not have some blame, but I'm guaranteed the first place that God goes to, He goes to the home. In fact, if you look over, we're going to look at a few things. Look at 1 Samuel in chapter 3. First, let's go to chapter 2. We're going to kind of skip ahead and then rewind a little bit. He says in verse 29, this was what God says. He says, "Wherefore kick you at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." What is it that God lays at Eli's feet? He says, "You honored your sons above me." Now let's go to chapter 3 in verse 13. He says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Now notice he's not judging the temple. He's not judging the priesthood. He's judging Eli's house. That's where the judgment is. It's at his house. "Because his sons made themselves vile." Now, I want to put a little disclaimer here. I doubt very seriously that Eli's intentions for his kids were that I want my sons to be vile.
Right.
I doubt that. In fact, I'm not even saying that Eli is a wicked man here.
Right.
Eli may have been a very sincere priest. I don't find that Eli is doing the things that his sons are doing. I don't find him laying with the women at the temple. I don't find him profaning the sacrifices or anything like that. But it says here, "And he restrained them not." Now, is it just that Eli decided once his kids were grown that he didn't restrain them? It could very well be that he didn't restrain them from a young age. Now look at some of the things that these kids were doing. Okay? Look at verse 17. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great." I'm sorry, yeah, back up to chapter 2. "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now why was it that the people that came to give their offerings abhorred the offering of the Lord? Look what they did. Back up to verse 13. "And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pot, or into the pan, or kettle, or cauldron, or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said unto the men that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently," which is what they should have done, "then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Notice some character traits about these young men right here. Kind of selfish. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted that fresh meat. They wanted the raw meat. They wanted the flesh. They wanted it for themselves. They didn't care about what really was supposed to happen. They wanted that meat in prime condition for themselves. I bet these two men were thinking much more about their own personal satisfaction than they were about others. Not only that, but they were pretty demanding. You ever met a grown man that never really grew up? Be kind of demanding, you know, kind of self-centered. Well, that's what. "And if not, then I will take it by force." You know, it's kind of like these guys were going to get what they're going to get anyway. Okay? Well, obviously they really didn't they didn't appreciate the sacrifice. The sacrifice, it seemed like, was only there for their own consumption. Now, the reason why I bring out these points, because what I want to know is, where did they get it from? Where did they get this stuff from? Where did these character traits come from? You know, I tell you something, it can be a real uncomfortable question. Sometimes questions like this don't bring the greatest bit of comfort, because if you're honest with yourself, you can look at some of the things in your kids and say, oh man, I know he got that from me. I didn't want him to get it from me, but he got it from me anyway. Reason why I say this is not so we can all sit around and condemn ourselves for all the ways that we supposedly, are a bad influence on our children, but to understand this. Because I do want to make a point. I want to make a point that being a mother or a father is an incredibly grave position to be in. An incredibly responsible position to be in. There are monumental blessings and consequences for being a mother and a father. This idea we have in society today that you can just take your kids and drop them off and spend 30 minutes a day with them and let somebody else raise them the whole rest of the time. You know, I'm telling you something. You have got to put some influence in your children. Remember what we talked about last week? All the different things, all the different influences in society that influence and that train your kids. A parent's time ought to be right up in there with them. You know what I can see? Looking back at my dad and the things that he did, is I can see that my dad had an influence on me. Now, my dad was one of those dads that didn't take any interest in his children. Didn't really take any interest, and he had a lot of problems. But I will say this, because I was looking, I said, I want to find an example of some way that my dad influenced me. And I didn't want it to be another negative example. I probably do that a little too much. And I thought about it, and you know, one thing I remember my dad did, I don't remember how old we were, 7, 8 years old. It was always our custom on Saturday morning to go to my dad and to ask him for a nickel. And he would give us a nickel, and we'd trudge down to the 7-Eleven, you know, and we could get a lot of candy for a nixie back then, you know. And we would get our little pixie sticks or whatever it was that we bought or our little things. And we'd just have such a good time, and we'd walk slow going back home, and we'd consume all that sugar, you know, and then we'd blow it out in the backyard and do all these things. And I mean, that was one thing. And one day we came up to him and we said, Dad, can we have a nickel for to go to the 7-Eleven? And he goes, today I want you to get your own nickel. And we're thinking, Dad, where are we going to get our own nickel? I don't know. Go work. Okay, Dad, what can we do for you? Oh, I don't have any work for you. I'm sorry, but go work. We sat down on the curb, and we were so bummed out. We were like, oh, man, my dad wants us to go out and get a job, you know? That sure warped this 7-year-old, I tell you. But, you know, it got us to thinking, and my brother says, hey, I got an idea. And he went and he got a notebook paper. And we started thinking and scrounging around in our minds, and we had a rake, we had a lawnmower, we had this one, you know, one of them lawnmowers. We had one of those things, you know, it was all rusty, and we oiled it up a little bit, and we had a rake, and we had a shovel. And my brother took some pieces of notebook paper, and on one half of the notebook paper, he put a real dirty fence, you know, with a big unhappy face on this fence and weeds growing all up in it. And then on the next half of the paper, he put this shiny, clean fence with no weeds and everything and a big, bright smile on it. And he put, I don't remember what it was, Brian and Ray's cleaning service or whatever it was. And we went and we were going to make a killing, man. I tell you what, we were going to make a killing. And we went around the neighborhood and we presented those copies of that notebook paper. We made a fresh one each time, drew one up. And I remember one time, one of our first jobs, a realtor happened to be at a house that he was selling, and we showed up. And I said, that man exploited us and just took advantage of us. But we agreed to remove, in Arizona, they don't have grass, they have gravel. And you lay black plastic on the ground, you lay gravel, and then whatever color you want it, you paint the gravel, and that's what you have for your front yard. And we were going to remove all the gravel by hand. We were going to pile it up on the driveway. We were going to take all the black plastic off, kill all the weeds, put new black plastic down, and put all the gravel back down for $1.25 each. That's what we did. We contracted. And that realtor said, it's a little high, but all right, it needs to be done, you know? And we did. But, you know, and I'm not taking a long time with that story. I'll get to my point. One thing I thank my dad for
is that his idea of working for your own pay was it really took a hold in my heart, and it influenced me. And I can say something about all of his kids, no matter how much he might have destroyed us and warped us in all kinds of other ways, and his drunkenness make all of my brothers and sisters, they're all work. I mean, none of them are on welfare. None of them are sponging off of the government or sponging. They all work, and they all take care of themselves. You know, that wicked father actually put something good in his son. Not only that, but this was a father that didn't spend a lot of time with his kids, didn't really have time for his kids. Now, you think about that. If that's the case, where my dad could have that kind of influence on me without him even knowing about it or even really trying, how much more could we impose our values on our kids by really actively trying? It's possible. Not only is it possible, it's necessary. Because like we said, there are plenty of people that are ready to give your children their values. They're ready. And they're willing to teach your children. They're willing to train your children. They're willing to influence your children. Look at verse 22. Now, Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These were young men that they didn't control their desires. They took whatever they wanted, whatever felt right and good to them at the time, they did. And you say, well, wait a minute, Eli, he actually talked to his sons about it. In verse 23, he said unto them, and Eli actually does talk to his kids. He said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. But you know, these kids, actually, Eli actually told them their sin. Actually identified their sin and confronted them with their sin. And yet we read over there at the passage we read in chapter 3 in verse 13. It says in the end of the verse, and he restrained them not. That's a job that we have as parents, is the job of restraining. It's not an easy job. You know what? It appears to me by this passage that Eli could have done more than what he had done. He could have restrained his children. Now, was the Lord talking about the fact that as they were growing up and learning these things, that he didn't restrain them back then? Was it that after they actually assumed these positions in the ministry, that Eli, using his authority as the high priest, as the chief priest, and using his authority as a father, didn't restrain his sons? I'm not exactly sure where it was talking about, but the Lord lays it on him, and it says he did not restrain his sons. And one thing we find in the Bible is that permissive parenthood does not necessarily train good children. Some people think that you're mean to your kids if you don't give them what they want. We got an incredulous inquiry at the school this week because they found out that we didn't celebrate Christmas. And they said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know you guys were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I says, no, we're not. I says, we're true Christians. Of course, that even caused a lot more problems. But I didn't really want to get into that. And they said, well, does that mean that your children aren't going to have a Christmas this year? I said, what do you mean? No presents? I says, no. In fact, Christmas is a time for me to go to the mall, and if I have extra money, to buy something for me. Sure. I'm exaggerating a little bit. I'm cheap. I don't buy a whole lot for me. If the thrift store don't have it, I don't need it. But no, we don't shower our kids with all kinds of things. We don't let them do whatever they want to do. But you know, it's amazing how many parents I find that actually believe that that's the way to really, and sometimes you compensate for it, you know, and I see it all the time. If parents, they don't spend enough, quote unquote, quality time with their children. By the way, it's not quality time, it's quantity time. You don't go and get quality time. Okay, son, let's have a heart to heart talk, you know?
You can't schedule heart-to-heart talks unless you're getting ready to rebuke your kids. Then you can. You know, you sit down and say, okay, you're going to listen to me, boy. And you're going to listen to what I have to say. But when you really want to have some rapport with your kids, you know when it comes? It comes through having all of that quantity time. And within there, there are points, there are times, there are seasons where you're just going to have the perfect time and opportunity. And it may be when you're sitting on the lake fishing with your kid, or when you guys are just sitting around the house, or when you're out doing yard work together, you know. Those are the times when you're going to be able to influence your kids. I completely forgot my point, what I was going to make. What was I talking about? Yes, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But some parents feel guilty that because I can't give them this, I'm going to go ahead and give them everything else. I don't see it much on my side of town, but I guarantee that some of the houses that I work at, I see it, man. I see it. This young girl, she's, I guess, going on 5 years old. She has her own room. She has her own bathroom, her own shower. She not only has that, but inside her room, she has this circular staircase going up into her little area, this big old loft up there that's all hers. She's got her own. I mean, and it's incredible. And there's three kids, and every kid has their own huge playland space like this, you know? And the parents have to work all the time to make the money that it takes to be able to give that kind of stuff. And I'm in there working. And you know what those kids do? They just crawl all over me. The mother's in there. Let me shoo them away. Let me go put on a video. I said, no, don't put on a video. And those kids are great, you know. And you know what they're looking for? They're just looking for a little bit of attention. And that little kid, I've warped him. You know, the father's all mad because that kid wants to carry around a hammer, you know, but I dug in his tool and in his little toy box, and I found him a couple of little toy tools. And I gave him a real tape measure, you know. And that little kid, he's going around the house measuring stuff, you know. He got his little hammer. He's hammering things. And, you know, his dad's like, you're not going to amount to anything in life if you're just a carpenter, you know. Of course, I told him, I patted him on the back. I said, carpentry is a very honorable business, young man. And he's like, that kid's a sponge, man. He's just soaking it up. And I love to have him around. We just sit and talk. And I've actually been able to witness to the kids. You know, it's been great. I mean, I keep my bounds, you know. You don't want to go and overstep your bounds on anything, on the authority of the parents or whatever. But that's how kids are. They're ready for you, you know. And I tell you, whatever it takes, you got to get the time with your kids. You got to be able to, because your values are going to pass on to them whether you like it or not, whether they're good or whether they're bad. Now, one thing I said last week is that, you know, sometimes bad parents come out with good kids. Thank God for that. Thank God when it happens. Sometimes good parents end up with kids that mess up. Sometimes that happens, despite your best efforts. These sons were judged for their own sin, but it seems like they were very much under them. And I'm telling you, we must restrain our children in a variety of different ways. We've got to tell them no. We've got to set them limits. And in fact, kids want the limits, you know? They want to be able to be given their bounds. And some people say, man, you are so strict. You've got this and this, and you don't allow this, and you don't allow that. Well, you know, I'll tell you again, I don't have any control what the kids do at school. When my kids go to school, I don't have any control over what they see, over what they hear, over what they experience. That's what they experience at school. If they go out and they go out somewhere and they see something, I have no control over that. But I'm telling you something, in my home, there is control. And in your home, there ought to be restraint. Amen. In your home. You can't just throw up your hands and say, well, the world's too bad, I can't keep it out. No, in your own home. I talked to you last week about the atmosphere of the home. And you can set the atmosphere for your home for good or for bad. Amen. The kids, they gotta have a place that they can come home to. And I know that, you know, there's no ideal situation. There may be a situation where you're saved and maybe your spouse is lost. Well, you got to do the best you can, okay? And you can't wish that you had an ideal. You got to work with what you've got. But at all possible, if it's at all within your control, you've got to set the atmosphere of your home. And it is not child abuse.
to tell a child no. It's not child abuse. And in fact, they're happier when you tell them no. You don't believe me? My little, Bernie's little girl, Faith, you know, she came over to the house and she was there at the house, and the first thing she did when they left, you know, Aunt Diane and them left, is she right away looked at the door and went, "Meh," and started crying. And I looked at her, I said, "Faith, stop crying." And she's like, "Meh," you know. I said, "I'll pick you up, you stop crying first." And she just louder and louder and louder, as she wanted me to pick her up. And you poor soul, man, why don't you just pick up the little girl, you know? Well, what I wanted to do is I didn't want her to know that she could get me to pick her up by just screaming. She wasn't in pain. She wasn't wet. I mean, I didn't think she, in fact, I don't even think I checked her diaper the whole weekend. Maybe she was wet, but I don't know. And you know, it wasn't long before that girl stopped crying. And she was great the rest of the weekend. Every time she'd stop, whatever it was. I remember one time I had the sippy cup and I'm on my way. I mean, she's so impatient. I'm handing it to her and she's like, "Okay." The look of shock on her face, you know, "What are you doing with the sippy cup?" "Stop crying, I'll give you the sippy cup." The thing is if you indulge that, if you don't restrain things, then you build and you build and you build and you build till you get to the point where that man's a priest in the priesthood and he's saying, "If not, I'll take it by force. I want what's mine and I want it now." Maybe the reason why we can't teach our children delayed gratification is because we don't have any ourselves.
That's right, amen.
We get whatever we want, whenever we want. Kids, they'll model that. They'll get that. Maybe you ought to tell yourself no.
Amen.
Train yourself no. But you know, it's an American right for you to have a second helping. I mean, it's automatic, right? You don't get seconds. That's weird. You think, "Well, you know, I deserve to. I work hard for that food." Well, you know, sometimes you just have to train yourself to say no too.
Right.
Whether it's food, whether it's entertainment, whether it's something that you're working for. What's wrong with telling yourself no? What's wrong for telling yourself, "Hey, look, not right now"? Those kids, they said, "And if not now, I will take it by force." And that's what kids want. They want it now. And you think, "Okay, well, they're just a kid. Let them have it now. What's the big deal?" I'll tell you a big deal. I remember when I went to college. I went to college and I don't remember what course it was taken, but there was a course that we had to have a lab with it. And the teacher said, "Look, I'm not going to check the lab the whole semester." Said, "You do the lab whenever you want, however you want. All I want is I want that lab turned in, and you can take your final exam when you turn in your lab." And so, okay, fine. Everybody understood it. It was in the syllabus. We all did our labs. We came in, take our final exams. There was one young girl who walked into that class, and she came in, and the professor says, "Where's your lab?" She goes, "Well, I didn't do my lab." And he says, "Well, I'm sorry, you can't take the final exam, and you're going to fail." "Well, how am I supposed to do my lab now?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. It's not up to me to get your lab done. It was up to you." "Well, I can't just go do my lab now and then come take the final exam. Why don't you just excuse it?" I mean, she was just getting all, and we were in the back just snickering. You know, I was just laughing at the poor girl, her detached reality syndrome. I don't know what it was. But she just could not believe that somebody would tell her that she couldn't do something. She obviously didn't fit the requirement. I mean, she didn't meet the requirements. And I found that over and over again, how it seemed like a lot of young people, they walk up and they say, "You owe me. What are you talking about? I can't get a Pell Grant. What are you talking about? I can't get a student loan. What are you talking about? I can't be on this government program." This entitlement, this gimme, gimme, gimme mentality, that's going to cause you a lot of problems as an adult. A parent will want to know, "Is my child going to be able to handle it when the world tells them no?" When they go and they prepare for a job interview over something that they want really bad, and then they find out for one reason or another, "Hey, I can't have my dream. My dream was to do this, and for some reason or another, it's not going to work out." How are they going to handle it? That's our job as parents. I mean, that's just one example of many on how we can shape our children's characters and we can prepare them. Will it be a cinch guarantee if you train your children that when they're old, they can't go out and do their own thing? I said, no, it won't be a guarantee. But I'm going to tell you again, like I've told you before, you want to put every odd in their favor. You want to give them all the ammunition that they need so that when it comes to make a choice, they've got some good things to choose from. They've got some good character traits to model themselves after. We can't just let them raise themselves. He says that you honored your sons above me. Some people, they don't want to restrain their children. They don't want to tell them no. They don't want to shape them. They don't want to try to mold them and they don't want to try to control them because they're afraid that maybe their children aren't going to like them anymore. I find a lot of parents that want to be buddies rather than parents. There was a case not too long ago. They busted a drinking party. And all these underage kids were in this house drinking, carrying on, having sex, doing all kinds of interesting things. And the police, first of all, were sure that it was a party that it took place while the parents were away. You know, that this was one of those things. The kids got together while the parents were away and they're enjoying their freedom. They found out that the mother of the girl was in the house at the time. And she organized the party. She bought the beer. She was the most popular parent in that school. Well, listen, parenthood is not a popularity contest. There are some times you're going to tell your kid no, and they're going to hate your guts for it, or you think that they're going to hate your guts for it. They're going to say, and always take what they say with a grain of salt. If your kid says, I hate you, you know, just wait 5 minutes. Their attitude will change, you know. Their emotions and their testosterone, they'll go back and forth. But, you know, it's not wrong to teach your children no, and you're not trying to win a popularity contest. What's your main goal? You're trying to train them, and you're trying to shape them. And you're trying to prepare them for a world that does not care, that does not love them, that's dog eat dog. And you want them to be able to be strong enough to keep their testimony in a lost and dying world. You know, that doesn't come through pampering children. It doesn't come through placating them and meeting all their needs. It comes for letting them want things and not having them. It comes from restraining them and telling them that there's some things that they cannot do, even when they don't understand why they can't do it. Look over in Genesis in chapter 22. Genesis in chapter 22. You guys know the story, how Abraham was taking his son Isaac, and they were going up into the... And we're running out of time here. I'm long on this, I know. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And you think, well, what can we learn about Isaac from this particular passage right here? Well, first thing we can learn with this was a boy that was bearing some burdens. This was a kid that was used to working. He was helping carry the stuff. He says, behold the wood and behold the fire, but where's the lamb? You know, here was a son that was actually helping his dad carry stuff up. My son wants to buy a pair of shoes, you know, and with their own money, I let them buy whatever they want. As long as they give 10% to the church and they give a certain percentage to their bank account for long term, then their other is discretionary spending. And they can either save that and build up for what they want. They can blow it on candy. I mean, I really don't care. They'll suffer the consequences for it. They just won't get any money out of dad, you know. And another thing that I do is I give them hourly rates. They work for an hourly rate. And how they get a raise is by increasing their skill level, by becoming more useful to me. If all they can do is go out there and they rake one little square of leaves in 6 hours, you know, then they're going to get a real low hourly rate. But if they can learn how to work fast and work efficiently, then their pay goes up. And so they get pay. And my son came to me and he says, Dad, I ought to be making $20 an hour. I said, really? I said, me too. sorry, son, doesn't always work out that way. And I said, okay, son. I said, I'll give you $20 an hour. Great, Dad. I said, but here's what you have to do. I says, I want you to be able to cut in 1,500 square feet of painting area in 8 hours. I want you to be able to cut it in, cabinets, doors, windows, everything, get it all cut in and ready to roll, taped off, masked, papered, everything. And you do that with a 1,500 square foot home and you can do it in one day and get everything set up. Then, yeah, you might be worth $20 an hour. Of course, with him, you know, it takes real long. And he knows that. And so what he's got is he's got to learn, in order to make more money, he's got to learn how to work faster, how to work harder, how to work more efficiently. And I'm telling you something, he may think that I'm warping him right now, because he's, come on, Dad, I'm only making this much. I said, I told you how you could make a raise, you know. I told you how you can make more money. And I'm hoping, now this is, I'm hoping that, you know, that one day that there's going to be this little, there's this little electricity current go from the left brain to the right brain. And it's, and this little light bulb is going to go on and it's going to dawn on him that work equals pay, that work equals success. That if I work, you know, there's nothing wrong with making your kids work. There's nothing wrong with it at all. From a little child, there's nothing wrong with a little bitty child learning how to clear his own place off of the table. You know, but this idea that we do everything for our kids, and we do this and we do that and we go over here and we do this and they don't do anything for themselves, they grow up with that kind of mentality. But Isaac, obviously, he learned something different. Not, look at verse 8. In verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. It was an answer to the question. Isaac said, hey, father, where's the lamb for a burnt offering? It told me something. It told me that Isaac was very familiar with the sacrifices, for how they were supposed to be done, for what was required of them. And he was actually concerned that they had everything that they needed for the sacrifice. This plays back into the original idea. You know, obviously, Isaac had a much different attitude towards the ministry than either Hophni or Phinehas had. They had a much different attitude towards the ministry. He understood the sacrifices. He knew what was going on. Whereas Hophni and Phinehas, they also were very familiar with the priesthood. However, they exploited it to their own purposes. And it gets back to my original thing. How do we as parents, not only, I mean, just by bringing our kids to church, how do we get them to see the value of the ministry? Well, Abraham valued the ministry. Abraham was to the point where he was getting ready to sacrifice his own son because the Lord told him to, and because he understood that God had the power to raise him from the dead. Now, don't ask me how, you know, in his mind exactly what he was going through, but I know that Abraham had a very sincere attitude towards the ministry. It's one of the things that I want to be able to impart to my kids. It's one of my high priorities. You know, I just don't want them to come to church. I don't want them to just be familiar with the church. I want them to know the Lord for themselves. Now, I can't force a single child to know the Lord. I can't make them know the Lord. But you know what we can do as parents? We can give them opportunities to do it. Two kids are fighting together. You know, they're going at it, sibling rivalry and all that kind of stuff. Set them down and says, look, you kids got some serious problems, but you know what? The Lord can help you. I want both of you to go in your room together, close the door, and I want you to pray for each other, and I want you to figure out how the Lord can help you solve your problems. And so they go into their room, and I don't know what they do in their room, you know, but you know what I'm hoping happens? I'm hoping they actually do go to the Lord. I saw my son the other day. One of his cats is sick. He was actually praying for his cat, you know. Oh, Lord, for my cat, my cat. You know, that, to me, that's good. Dependency on the Lord. That's what kids ought to know. There's a lot of specific things and a lot of specific examples. I mean, we gotta restrain laziness in our kids. We've got to restrain covetousness in our kids. We've got to restrain disrespect in our kids. I mean, there's a whole host of things that we have to restrain and that we have to be a positive influence. But the main thing is we've got to influence our kids. Those of you that have kids that are still in that position, man, I'm telling you, do your best to influence them. Is it a guarantee? No, it's not any guarantee. But you're going to put the odds in their favor.
Amen.
And I'm telling you something, if you pay attention to it, it's going to make you want to seek the Lord. It's going to make you want to cry out to God. Say, Lord, how in the world am I going to do this? It's going to make you look at your own spirit and say, you know, this is not something I really want to continue modeling in front of my children. And it's going to make you want to repent. Final note, don't be afraid to exhibit reality to your kids. You know, they are not only keyed to what we're telling them, they're keyed to what we're doing. I wonder how many times your kids come across you praying, besides in church. I wonder how many times your kids stumble upon you with your face in the Bible seeking God's help. I wonder how many times your kids actually see you repent of something that you've done and make amends. You see what I'm saying? I'm saying that we've got to be real and holy before our children. We can't be fake. We can't be put-ons because they'll see right through all of that. But just like there was a good quality in my dad that influenced me, I'm telling you, it gives me great hope that maybe I can have an influence on my kids that'll help them survive in this world and help them want to serve the Lord. Maybe it's going to give me a chance, because you look at Abraham and you look at Eli, both of them, they're not perfect men. They both have their sins. They both have their weaknesses. This is not a job that takes perfect parents. It doesn't take perfect parents, but it does take parents. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray those of us that are still at the age where we need your help in these areas, I pray that you would give it to us. Seems like we've got a lot of new births in the church and a lot of young kids growing up. And I pray, Lord, that for every mother and father, that you would give them everything that they need to be able to do a good job in raising their kids. Help us, Lord, to take this job that you've given to us, this honor that you've bestowed upon us seriously. Help us, Lord, to influence our kids for you. Lord, I pray that as a church as a whole, that as sons and daughters of you, that we would be children that would be pleasing in your sight, that would bring joy to you as a father. I pray that you would help us to be surrendered and to submissive to you as a dad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.